Welcome to The Commentaries, a podcast series from TAN in which you'll learn how to read and understand history's greatest Catholic works from today's greatest Catholic scholars. In every series of The Commentaries, your expert host will be your personal guide to not just read the book, but to live the book, shining the light of its eternal truths into our modern darkness. Visit tancommentaries.com to get your copy of the book and to subscribe for access to all the great reading plans, new episodes, bonus content, and exclusive deals for listeners of The Commentaries.
Hello and welcome back. This is Father Robert Nixon here of the Order of Saint Benedict, and this is the commentary series on Abandonment to Divine Providence by Jean-Pierre de Cussade. Today is day 11 in our series, and we are now up to book 2, chapter 1, and we're going to be exploring sections 5 through to 8 of that chapter, and these very important sections, which are talking all about our abandonment to God, our complete trust in God, as being the source of sanctity, and also as a kind of gift which we're able to offer to our Almighty Lord. Before we explore this section, let's pause for a moment to turn in prayer towards this same God who rules us so wisely and so lovingly. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Lord, who love us so deeply that you gave your only begotten Son as the price of our redemption, and are closer to each one of us than we are to ourselves, help us to abandon ourselves to you, to take your hand and to lead wherever you would follow us with perfect trust and faith. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. So in section 5, he talks about the great merit of pure faith. And he tells us that this pure faith is the thing which all the saints have in common, which in fact makes them saints. He says, whatever we find extraordinary in the lives of the saints, such as revelations, visions, and interior locutions, is but a glimpse of that excellence of their state, which is contained and hidden in the exercise of faith. Because faith possesses all this by knowing how to see and hear God in that which happens from moment to moment. And I think this is a key thing. He's saying that all the extraordinary things we read about in the lives of the saints are just manifestations of the faith which they have. It's not the extraordinary things which make them holy, but rather are manifestations of this holiness which they possess through faith alone. And he talks about that this wonderful constancy of faith in the saints is what they have in common. That which is wonderful in the saints is the constancy of their faith under every circumstance. Without this, there would be no sanctity. In the loving faith which makes them rejoice in God for everything, their sanctity has no need of any extraordinary manifestation. This could only prove useful to others who might require the testimony of such signs. But the soul in this state, happy in its obscurity, does in no way rely on these brilliant manifestations. So I think this is a key thing here we should recognize when we're considering the lives of the saints and the lives of people of evident sanctity and heroic virtue, that what we see is only the exterior side, and that is not for their benefit, but purely for our benefit, and God presents these things as he deems fit, according to his divine plan. He says there are many saints whom God sets up for the salvation of souls, and from whose faces he causes rays of glory to stream for the enlightenment of the most blind, and gives an example of the prophets and the apostles. And also we could include amongst that set the great martyrs, the exemplary religious founders, the great popes. But then he goes on. to say that there is also an infinity of others who, having been created to shine in the heavens, give no light in this world, but live and die in profound obscurity. I think that's something we need to recognize, that there are, for every one saint who is canonized, of course, there are literally thousands of other Catholics who have achieved this same sanctity, but it's not manifested in any visible or notable form. And chances are we probably know some people like that ourselves. So in our own aspirations for sanctity, we should be careful that we're looking towards this perfection of interior faith rather than giving exterior signs of holiness. And even things like contemplative experiences and so forth, these are signs of sanctity, but they're not a means, or not a goal in themselves, I should say rather. And the rule of Saint Benedict, which I as a Benedictine monk live by, has something very similar to this. It says, do not seek to be called holy before you truly are. Seek rather to be holy so that you may be truly so called. The next two sections, section 6 and 7, both linked, and he's talking about submission as being a free gift to God. And I think this is quite amazing, because if you think about it, what gift could a human being possibly give to God? Really nothing, because he's the Lord and creator of all that is. But what we can offer to him, and this is the supreme sacrifice, is the abandonment of our own will, of our own being, of our own soul into his hands. And this is what Christ did so wonderfully on the cross when he said, into your hands I commend my spirit. And what the Blessed Virgin Mary also did in her words, be it done unto me according to your word. So this is the most pleasing sacrifice which we can offer to God. And he tells us that it is by no means the business of the soul to decide what is the object of the submission it owes to God. Its sole occupation is to submit at all times and for all things. And sometimes we might be, you know, feeling that we're submitting ourselves to God, but we might have a kind of caveat. We might be thinking, well, I'm going to submit, but only on my own conditions, only if things go according to my own plans. He says, what God requires of the soul is the essential part of abandonment. The free gifts he asks are abnegation, obedience, and love. The rest is his business. Provided that the soul carefully fulfills the duties of its state, provided it quietly follows the attraction given to it, and submits peacefully to the dealings of grace as to body and soul, it is in this way exercising interiorly one general and universal act, that of abandonment. So this is somewhat complex, but he's saying, what does abandonment consist of? What does this free surrender of self? Well, firstly, very importantly, he says it consists of carefully fulfilling the duties of one's state. And this was, of course, something which made a lot of sense for the people to whom he was writing, nuns in 18th century France, where their duties were very clearly laid out. But also for other people in society, there was a very strong, what we could call a deontological approach, a sense of duty. Perhaps in our modern society, that is a bit less binding or compelling for a lot of people. But still, there is this duty which pertains to our state of life. And this is whether we're a priest or a religious, or whether we're a mother or a father or a child for that matter, duties pertain to these states. And also the duties of whatever our profession or our role is in life, because we need to view whatever we're called to do in life as being a kind of religious vocation. Even if it's not a vocation to the priesthood or religious life, it's still there for the glory of God and the service of our fellow men. So if we do what duties pertain to our state in life, we are actually abandoning ourselves to God. So this abandonment doesn't imply a kind of inactivity or passiveness, but rather a full compliance with what is required of us at any given circumstance. And he talks then about the way in which God reigns in a pure heart. And one of the things which we pray for in the Lord's Prayer is, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And in saying that, we are expressing an openness, a perfect acceptance of the will of God. We're praying that we ourselves are going to be accepting and open to that will of God. Because once God reigns perfectly in our hearts, then we have achieved perfect harmony with the omnipotent will, which is a key to our ultimate peace and happiness. He gives us a few warnings here. He says, "God rules you and leads you. You have not to think, because he thinks for you. Whatever happens to you, or may happen by his will, it is enough for him that you will it also. He understands your readiness. In your salutary blindness, you try to discover in yourself this desire, but you cannot see it. Nevertheless, he sees it quite clearly. How foolish you are! A well-disposed heart is a heart in which God dwells." Okay, so this is, again, a little complex to think about. He says that God rules and leads us, so we do not need to think because he thinks for you. Well, of course, he's using a bit of a hyperbole there, because we do need to think in the sense of using our mind as one of the organs, one of the things we're given as a tool to live our life. But we don't need to think in terms of determining the overall plan for the world or for other people or for salvation, to know that God has that plan down. So we are acting as his instruments to the extent to which we're obedient to his will as it manifests itself to us in various ways. Obviously through the teachings of the church, through sacred scripture, but also very importantly through our own state of life and the duties and responsibilities which pertain to that. He goes on, "It matters very little to God whether you are thwarted or not. You imagine you are going east. He makes you go west. You are about to strike against a rock. He pushes the tiller and brings you into port. Without either a map or a compass, wind or tide, the voyages you make are always fortunate. If you encounter pirates, an unexpected puff of wind instantly wafts you beyond their reach." Here he is talking wonderfully about the goodness, the benevolence of divine providence. And this is something which perhaps we can see more clearly when we look at our own lives in retrospect. We might look back and see that one of our particular plans or intentions has not come to fruition. But instead, God has led us to something much better. All of those things, too, in which God has protected us. Sometimes God actually protects us by our own plans not coming to fruition, because if they had come to fruition, it could be that things go very badly for us, either in a worldly sense or, more importantly, in a spiritual sense. You know, a good example of this is wealth and fame, which a lot of people aspire after. But the fact that a lot of people don't actually achieve them perhaps spares them from great temptations and trials and sorrows. And as he says there, gives us a simple example, "We plan on going east, but instead he pushes us to the west." I think this is very much a key, this openness, this obedience to the will of God. And then he goes on and speaks very poetically about the joys which result from this perfect obedience, this perfect abandonment to the will of God. He says, "Let us go, then, let us run and fly to that ocean of love by which we are attracted. What are we waiting for? Let us start at once. Let us lose ourselves in God, even in his heart, to become inebriated with the wine of his charity. We shall find in his heart the key of heavenly treasures. Let us begin at once our journey to heaven. There is no passage that we cannot discover. Nothing is shut against us, neither the garden, nor the cellar, nor the vineyard." Well, I think this is quite amazing. He's encouraging us in this journey of abandonment of self in very rousing terms of exhortation, that by abandoning ourselves, we're running to this vast ocean of God's love. And as he puts it, inebriating ourselves with his charity. So this is the journey to heaven, the journey of self-abandonment. And that the state of abandonment, as he describes it, is one of amazing peace and tranquility. And so I think it really behooves each of us to try consciously this abandonment to divine providence. So maybe tomorrow, maybe the next time when you're confronting a difficult or unpleasant situation, or something which fills you with fear and anxiety, to think, this is the loving will of God, drawing me in the direction in which he wills, drawing me ultimately to this great ocean of love, this eternal glory. And so this brings us to the end of section 12 of our series of podcasts. And this also brings us to the end of chapter 1 of book 2 of this wonderful work. So I'll look forward to sharing with you next time, and thank you so much for listening to me today and joining me in this exploration of this great spiritual classic. Until then, may Almighty God bless you. Amen.
This has been an episode of The Commentaries, a podcast brought to you by Tan. To follow the show, study more of the greatest Catholic classics, and to support The Commentaries and other great free content from Tan, visit tancommentaries.com to subscribe and use coupon code COM25 to get 25% off your next order, including Abandonment to Divine Providence and countless more spiritual works to deepen your interior life and guide you to heaven.